Good morning. All right, if y'all have your copies, open them up to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're not going to start there, but I promise you we're going to end up there. Okay? We've been talking for the last several weeks. We've been having a conversation as a family about what it means to be an ordinary Christian. So often we feel that God puts a lot of pressure on us. We put pressure on ourselves because we think God puts pressure on us to do something extraordinary for the kingdom. We've got to do something great, and we've got to touch 10,000, 100,000, a million people. But the Word of God tells us very clearly that what God calls us to is an ordinary faith. And God will take the ordinary things that we're doing, and He will make them extraordinary. He will do the miraculous things. He will do the things that will bring glory to His name. Why? For the simple fact that we couldn't do them. So we've been talking about having an ordinary faith and what that looks like. What does it mean to just live an ordinary faith? Well, we've talked a lot about the three things that we as a church have decided are important, and that is loving and serving and reaching. If you love someone in the name of Jesus Christ, if you serve them, if you reach down and pick them up and you help them and you meet a need, whether that need is physical or emotional or spiritual, you touch them. You love them and you touch them, you will reach them. You will reach them. And those are the things that ordinary Christians do in their ordinary day. So when we think about what we can do for the kingdom, let's think about it in those terms. We talked last time before Easter, we talked about how the definition of love would be compassion that leads to action. To have compassion on someone, have that compassion just compel you to do something for them. And we talked about the story of the Good Samaritan, right? When we talked about that. We talked about the fact that this guy was beaten by robbers and left on the road to die. Two people of his own faith, two people who were leaders in his faith, saw him laying there dying and crossed the road so they could pass him and not have to render any assistance. But one guy came by, a Samaritan, someone who would never be seen talking, much less helping a Jew, and the Jew certainly wouldn't help them, came by, saw a human being in need, and reached down and met that need. We talked about Jesus talking with this lawyer. We talked about how lawyers never get a break in the Bible, and that's fine. As a former lawyer, I've learned to accept that. But this lawyer was trying to trap him. And Jesus used this story of a Samaritan, this parable of a Samaritan, to let other Jews know how to act, how to treat somebody. Ordinary love. What's the great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. We talked about what it means to have neighbor love. What it means to love someone like you would love yourself. Love your neighbor. In one sense, the story of the Good Samaritan set a really high standard for us, right, regarding how we show other people love. We don't just show love to people who look like us and who act like us and who talk like us. God will place people in our paths of many different backgrounds, and we will be expected to love. We will be encouraged to love. We will be encouraged to show the same love and mercy and grace that God showed us on the cross to these folks, regardless of how they treat us, regardless of what they can or can't do for us. We're supposed to give action to our love. The Good Samaritan also expands our view of just who our neighbor is. And it also expands the idea of how far our neighborhood actually extends. We're not just a little closed community. God has pushed the boundaries of our neighborhood so that we can get out and treat other people like we would love ourselves. To be a good Samaritan means more than to simply do good deeds. Way more than that. It means embracing the idea of a ministry that is based in mercy. The same mercy that was shown us. The same mercy that picked us up in our lostness and in our arrogance and in our independence. The same mercy that sent Jesus to the cross to die for people that have been running from him for millennia. He did it for you and He did it for me. Not just the people back then, He did it for all of us. You see, mercy equals compassion. Mercy ministry is active and involved. It is taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and it is putting it into action. And that's what we're called to do. We spend a lot of time talking about theoretical things. well, this is what God has, God's against this or God's for this, and we as Christians need to be for or against these kind of things. The question is, what are we going to do about it? And today, I hope we can address at least some of those questions. Tim Keller has written this: before you can give neighbor love, you need to receive it. Only if you see that you have been saved graciously by someone who owes you, who doesn't owe you, the will to go out into the world looking to help absolutely everyone in need. Fortunately, we have that in the person and ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid a debt for us that we couldn't pay. He paid a debt for us that he didn't have to pay. He did something for us that we were totally undeserving from. He didn't owe us anything, but he did exactly the opposite. Really, right? He gave us everything. He came to love and to serve the marginalized in our society. He came to forgive sins. He came to heal spirits. He came to restore souls. Whose? Whose sins? Whose soul? Whose spirit? Ours. Every one of us. Every one of us. He owed the exact opposite of mercy, but he gave it to us through amazing love. One of the reasons the gospel, I think, is so compelling and is so believable is that Jesus didn't just teach us how to live and follow God. You see, he showed us. He didn't just say, do this and let me know how that turns out. He says, this is what you should do and this is how you should do it. I'm going to show you how you should do it. Now, what are we going to do with that information? What are we going to do with that? Well, I think the first thing we should do is do what Christ commanded us to do. And that is to share the gospel of salvation with everybody who would listen until it covers the world, until the whole world hears. That is what we are to do. We are to share the gospel of salvation until the whole world hears. And we should serve one another in love. We should share and we should serve. These things are not mutually exclusive. You can't really share the gospel without ministering to somebody as well. We can't just say, I'm going to pray for you, brother, go in peace, everything's going to be fantastic. Praying is important. We should lift each other up, and we should pray for people, and we should ask for God's, we should intercede for our brothers and sisters. But that's all we're doing. If we are not taking the gospel and making it real to somebody, then we're not preaching the full gospel. You see, saving faith is an active faith. Martin Luther said, oh, it's a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith, and so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. It does not ask whether there are good works to do, but before the question rises, it has already done them, and it is always at the doing of them. He who does not these works is a faithless man. Listen, like we discussed before, it is not the things that you do that save you. It never will be the things that you do that save you. It's the change in your life that salvation accomplished that compel you to do those things that you do. It is the attitude in which you bring to what you do. It is the salvation, the faith, the restoration that's taking place in your life that brings you to the point where you're doing something that you are compelled to do out of love for Jesus Christ and love for the person that you're ministering to. See, the believer who has been justified by grace alone should be instinctively engaged in good things. You see, we have a faith that functions. It doesn't just sit there. Paul says that while we aren't saved by good works, we are saved for good works. Spurgeon observed that the Christian serves his Lord simply out of gratitude. He has no salvation to gain, no heaven to lose. Now, out of love to the God who chose him and who gave so great a price for his redemption, he desires to lay out himself entirely to his master's service. The child of God works not for life, but from life. He does not work to be saved. He works because of it. Well, that kind of begs the question, does it? What kind of works should the Christian be actively engaged in? What kind of work should we be doing? What should we be doing? Well, let's take a look as our starting point at the great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Individuals and churches that are sensitive to the needs around them seek to meet those needs. Well, how do we do that? You just keep on asking these questions till the end of time. But let's discuss them together. First of all, I think we should embrace ministry under the shadow of the cross. I think everything we do is in a ministry ought to be undertaken in the shadow of the cross. The kind of mercy ministry that we're talking about, or that James talked about in his book, is one of words and deeds. Remember, he said faith without works is dead. Not that the works provide the salvation, but that the salvation will compel the works. Let's love our neighbor by demonstrating practical love. These are not difficult concepts, y'all. These are not difficult concepts. We show God's love by loving others. Let's love our neighbor by demonstrating that practical love, and let's love our neighbor by declaring the only message that's going to save. You see, if we meet someone's physical need, but we fail to meet their spiritual need, then we have left them in roughly the same place we found them. They're still lost. They're still dying. So we have to meet their physical needs, but we also have to give them the only message that will save them, and that is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's really that simple. I mean, I don't think Jesus woke up one morning and said, I wonder if I'm going to do ministry of the word today, or if I'm going to do ministry of deeds. I don't really feel like talking, so I guess I'll do ministry of deeds today. You know, you never heard one time in the Bible where he had that question with himself. Why? Because that's a false question. That is a completely false choice. The same motive for giving somebody a cup of water, or giving them some food, or praying with them, or giving them, or adopting an orphan. The same motivation that does that drives us to proclaim the gospel. And that motivation is love. Love should undergird everything we do. It should be the foundation of everything we are as Christians. It should be based on the love God gave us and the love that we share somebody else. We share with somebody else. Jesus put those two together. Love and service. And so should we. I mean, think about it for a minute. Matthew tells us that Jesus was going all over teaching and preaching. Okay, he was sharing the word, right? He was going all over teaching and preaching. The same passages, and also if you look at Acts 10:38, tells us that he also went about doing good and curing all who were under tyranny of the devil because God was with him. Christ practiced evangelism and social concern. And if Christ did it, should we not do it? If our goal as a Christian is to grow in Christ's likeness, and the Bible gives us clear definitions of what Christ did, how he ministered, how he left us to minister, then should we not preach the word, but should we also not go about doing good? Should we not give feet to the faith? To cut through this discussion to the heart of the matter, I think we simply have to learn to love people. We have to learn to love people. Loving our neighbors ourselves means love to the whole person, not just the spiritual aspects of a person. Carl Henry said, "If I am to love my neighbor as myself, do you minister to yourself in only that way, whether it's either spiritual or physically? Do you only minister to yourself in one way? Do you refuse to feed yourself because you have the gospel? Do you refuse to clothe yourself because you have the gospel? Do you refuse to learn how to disciple your children because you have the gospel?" No, absolutely not. In other words, as you purify water systems, tell of the living water of Christ. As you feed someone, tell them about the bread of life. Love your neighbor as yourself, your whole self, everything about you. In Acts 20, Paul gives a great benediction sermon or message to the church at Ephesus. He's leaving, and he's giving them his last instructions. You know, you save your last instructions for the best, right? I mean, you want what they hear or remember from you last to be what they rely on. And so this is where he was at this point. He was sharing his last instructions to the folks that he was leaving in charge of the church at Ephesus. He put preaching and ministering to people's physical needs together. He talked for a little while about ministering, about preaching the whole counsel of God, the entirety of Scripture, not just what you're comfortable with or not just what you think a congregation wants to hear, but the entire counsel of God. There are some things in the Bible that God wants to tell us that we are not going to be excited about hearing. But we have to hear them. If we're going to grow and we're going to mature and we are going to be broken so that we can be used by God in this world, we have to hear everything that he's got to say. So Paul talks about preaching the entire counsel of God. And then he says this in Acts 20:35. He says, "In every way I've shown you that by laboring like this, it is necessary to help the weak and to keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus. For he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." So Christianity is personal. It's personal with each one of us, but it is not individualistic. Christianity is corporate. It's a church about people living together and serving together and worshiping together and working together to lift each other up. It is about being together on mission in the name of Jesus Christ. It is about doing something. It is about being active. You see, we put the gospel on display not only by how we love each other, but also how we love the world. To embrace ministry under the shadow of the cross means to get involved personally. Jesus Christ didn't just shout down, "I forgive you," did he? He laid down, he took the nails, and he hung on a cross. His love was action for us. T-shirts and wristbands aren't enough. They're just not enough. They're great. They're great reminders. And I'm all for them. But it's not enough. You see, the Samaritan understood that ministry is personal. He understood. He ripped up his schedule. He got his hands dirty. He spent maybe a night someplace that he wasn't planning on it. He gave love, advocacy, friendship, money. He gave what he had. He gave everything he had. That is neighbor love. So who should you focus on? Who should you focus your neighbor love on? Well, let's take a look at the parable again. The Samaritan cared for the person in his path. He cared for the person that God placed right in front of him. One church can't do everything. One church can't do everything, and neither can one person. But what we can do is minister to the person or the people that God places in your way. And you don't know where it's going to be. It could be Walmart. It could be here at this church. There could be someone. There's someone in this room hurting right now that needs to hear a word from somebody that loves them to tell them that God has not left them behind. It doesn't matter where you are. God is going to place somebody in your path. And the question will be, how will you respond to that? How will you do that? Will you focus on the person God gives you? So ask yourself, who is the dying man in my road? Who is the dying man in my road? Who has God made you aware of that needs mercy? Let me tell you something. It could be somebody in your family. God may have placed somebody in your family for you to pray for years and years and years. That may be the dying person in your road. I challenge you to make a list of people that need to hear about Jesus Christ. Make a list of people that God has put in your path. Put it in your Bible, keep it in your Bible, and pray for those people every day, many times a day. Just take out your list and look over it. Meet a need. Meet a need. Not only do we embrace ministry under the shadow of the cross, though, we need to be motivated by the gospel of grace, not guilt. Not guilt. I mean, one can be motivated to do good in order to gain merit before God or to impress others or for 100 other reasons, like guilt. How many things do we do because we just flat feel guilty about it? You know, guilt is an okay motivator, but it is a sorry sustainer if you're working on a ministry. We need to let grace motivate us. Tony Morita commented, "The gospel melts our hearts. It's the only engine that can sustain a life of mercy ministry. It shows us first how we can't measure up and then points us to the Redeemer who receives us, washes us, forgives us, empowers us, and keeps renewing us beside still waters. We will love others well when we rest in the love of the Redeemer." How can we grow in our love? By understanding, like the Apostle John, that Jesus, He first loved us. He first loved us. And once we have it clear in our heads and our hearts, we can say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14, which is where I ask us to begin this morning, "For Christ's love compels us." How can we do it? Because He first loved us, and because the love He gave us compels us. Compel is not something that you can just sit through. When you are compelled to do something, you can't help but do it. Christ's love compels us. And then John continues. He says, Paul does in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Why did he die? So that we could live and live for him. So that we could live and show others the love that saved us. So we can live and show others the mercy and the grace that flowed over us and in us and through us, so that we can bring someone to the foot of the cross and they can accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. We learn to grow our love by reflecting on the cross of Christ, by thinking about what took place there. And the more we are saturated with the love that Christ has for us, undeserving though we are, I mean, we are totally undeserving of this love, the more loving we become. Those who are compelled by love, you see, are melted by the message of the cross. We are also freed from our self-centeredness and our self-absorption and driven to live for the good of others as we live for the glory of Christ. We as Christians need to realize that we have been saved and forgiven by an infinite, we've been forgiven an infinite debt. Absolutely infinite. And we need to let that knowledge drive us to our knees and push us out in gratitude and in humility to serve and to share that great news with other people in Jesus' name. That is what we do. That is what we're compelled to. That is what God is growing us to do. He is maturing us and he's building us so that we can go out and share our faith and share our salvation and share the wonderful things that God has done for us with a world that desperately needs to hear and is searching for it and is looking every place but the right place. Let's minister under the shadow of the cross. Let's minister to others out of an overabundance of mercy and grace that have been given to us by Christ, and not out of some kind of guilt. And let's also understand that this kind of ministry that I'm talking about, one of love and one of service and one of sacrifice, will radically impact the world. You understand what you are doing. Even if you help one person, that person goes on to help another person, you are impacting the world with the message of Jesus Christ. It's a ripple effect. Not everyone has the privilege of standing in an arena with 100,000 people and then preaching like Dr. Billy Graham has. All of us have the privilege of sitting one-on-one with somebody who is searching and bringing them to God so that he can break them and turn them into something that is just absolutely spectacular. And that person goes and ministers to someone else in the love that they have seen in you, that you have seen through God, and it goes and it goes and it goes until the world is changed. That is how we do it. See, our broken world needs mercy ministry. It needs it. And the watching world needs to see us do it. The world needs to see a true and a compelling picture of Christianity. We can't let the world define us. We have got to let the love of God, as shown in our actions, define us. We as Christians have got to stop playing catch-up. We've got to step out the walls of this church and make a difference. Make a difference in the name of Jesus Christ. In the mid-300s, the Roman Emperor Julian did everything he could think of to stop the spread of Christianity. I mean, everything he could possibly. He outlawed it. He killed folks. Anything he could do to stop the spread of Christianity. You see, he was angry because Christianity was flourishing. And he said that the reason for the spread of it was Christians' charity to the poor. He couldn't stand it that the Christian church was gaining converts because of their charity. And he said, the impious Galileans not only feed their own poor, but ours as well. Welcoming them to their agape, they attract them as children are attracted with cakes. They loved other people. Look in the New Testament. Look in the book of Acts at what the early church did. They loved each other. They met each other's needs in Jesus' name. They prayed for each other. They fellowshiped together. They worshiped together. They lived together in some instances. They were united in their faith. And a church is never more powerful, never more formidable, never more fearing from hell than when they are united. We should always strive to be united, because we can do more together than we can possibly do apart. They put into practice, you see, Jesus' words in Luke 6:36, be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. So what did Jesus say to the lawyer in the case of the Samaritan? Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. So let's do that. Let us go and live out neighbor love. Not to earn salvation. Not to earn salvation. But as a glad-hearted servant who has received infinite mercy from the living God. That is what it's our motivation. It's our motivation that drives us. Not that we should do something because if we don't, we're going to get in trouble. But we should do something because to not do it flies in the face of the salvation that was a free gift to us but cost God everything. That's why we should do it. If you have come to Jesus, if you have reached the point in your life where you have come to Jesus crying out for mercy and He has justified you, He has made you right before God, justify, that's what it means, just as if you've never sinned. If you have cried out to Jesus in your lostness and you have cried out to Him in your searching and He has come in and He has made you whole again, then we should praise Him for it. If you've not reached that point, then I urge you to consider the gospel. Consider the gospel. Only Christ can justify you. Only Jesus can make us ordinary citizens in the kingdom of God. Only He can do it. We can't do it. We'll never be good enough. We'll never be active enough. We'll never get enough tickets punched to justify our way into heaven. What we can do is place our faith on Jesus Christ and on His sacrifice on the cross and on His resurrection from the tomb and the fact that He called us to believe and repent. Believe and repent. And y'all, that's it. It sounds very simple, doesn't it? And it is. It simply requires your giving everything up. That's where the tough part comes in. Giving everything up. But I'll tell you, when you do that, when you see your life for what it is, and it's either a life lived for ourselves or a life lived for God, and we see that God offers these tremendous blessings. He offers peace and rest and hope and comfort and perseverance and wisdom, if you can stand asking Him for wisdom. Because if you ask for wisdom, He's going to put you through trials so you can gain it. But you know what? You'll never come out on the other end of a meeting with God. You will never, ever come out on the other side of an experience with God worse off. That's simply not the way God works. Something bad happens to you and you say, how could God let this happen? May not be God. May not be God. God's promises, though, regardless of the times that we face, the good times or the bad times, God's promise is that He is always there. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will always stand with us if we would simply believe and confess. Our faith will carry us to the cross where God will take us and do wonderful things so that we can in turn leave that place, return to our community, and live a life that reflects His glory and His grace. Let's pray together. Father God, I just thank You so much for today, and I thank You for loving us so much that You didn't leave us where we brought ourselves. God, I thank You for Jesus Christ who came to this earth with a mission. And that mission was to teach and to serve and to love and then to sacrifice. Father, I thank You for Your Word, Your Scripture, how it jumps off the page to us and teaches us something new every time we open the book. God, it's our time of conversation with You, and I thank You for giving us that opportunity to gather together as a family of believers to open Your Word and to have You speak to us. And Father, I pray that as we get a handle on what the things You would have us to do, God, if we can find Your will and join You there, God, that we don't live for ourselves, or we don't live for this particular church, but we live for you. And we live for the advancement of your kingdom. God, I pray that you will empower us. I pray that you will give us the courage and the strength and the passion to live that life, the life that you have called all believers to. A life that is not always easy, but Father, a life that always carries with it joy and peace. And that's a peace that we cannot generate ourselves. It can only come from you. It's a joy that we cannot manufacture, that nothing on this earth can give us. A happiness that comes from resting in your will. Father, I pray that as we enter our time of invitation today, God, that if there are decisions that need to be made, if there are lives that need to be made right, God, if there are pains that need to be brought to the altar, God, I just pray that now will be a time where we can be open and we can be loving and we can be a true family of God. I pray for that right now. In Jesus' name, amen.